This training track is entitled Demonstrations of the Spirit's Power. Session 3. Demonstrations of Power Today by Topi Colioso was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2011 in Brighton.
Well, good morning to you. It's a joy to be here, and thanks to Lex. If you have your Bibles, if you would like to turn to the book of Exodus 25, from verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat's skin, acacia wood, oil for lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, the stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Verse 22, "And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." I really thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here, and I've been very blessed by the first session. In fact, as soon as Lex finished on the first day, I actually said to him, "When exactly are you going back to South Africa? Because I'd love to for him to just come be with us as a church and come to share some of those things." So it was a real blessing for me, the things that he brought. And then yesterday, as Phil brought the word he did on the history, covering a lot of history in a very short time, that was really pretty impressive. And at very least, it leaves you hungry for more of what God can do, and of what you probably want to go back like me to just study a little bit more on these things. So I was very blessed by that as well. I have to say, I was really hoping that after the big night we had last night, everybody jumping, shouting the prayers and all that, lots of you will be so tired, there won't be a whole lot of people here this morning. And this would be a really, really short time. Thank you for coming, but you're not helping by coming. I will, I do have a number of thoughts I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, so I pray that they will bless you. I want to pray, actually, before we start. We don't have much time, and yet I'm going to ask you to just stand up for a moment, if you will. You can cut this out of the recording. Why don't you just lift your hand before the Lord and whisper to him. Just say to the Lord, "Here I am, it's me again." Just in your own words, say, "It's me. I need you now more than ever, oh God. I need you, Lord, more than ever." Gracious King, we come before you again because we know you are ever there. So we come to one who is mighty and majestic, ever loving, full of grace. You who fits us well for every task that's ever before us. This is another day, O God, and we don't face crisis every day, but we need you every day. And so, Father, in our hearts, with the prospects of a new day and all the goodness that you will bring upon us in your protection, in your guiding, in your directing, we want to be completely, recklessly open to you, O God, that we may know you more and love you more and walk with you more day after day, to be true witnesses of Christ Jesus, true disciples, O Lord, who are people who walk in the supernatural, people, O God, who we know who we are in Christ, and as a result of that, live it out, that you would happen to us in these moments, that we'd be edified and Jesus glorified, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. My name is Toppy. That is not the correct pronunciation, but it's the best you guys can do, so I've learned to live with it. This is not how to win friends and influence people, is it? To start like that. But it's the best you guys can do. So I frankly, it's a joy to be called at all. So that yeah, that is my name. I'm Toppy, and I have one wonderful, magnificent life because of a gracious King who saved me, and I am incredibly thrilled by Him. I don't need a whole lot of new revelation. Jesus alone would do, and continues to open your eyes, my eyes. I love the Lord. I don't know that I will get through everything that I have set up here. When you are invited to speak to some of these things, you know, you look to the Lord and you know what is laid on your heart. You pray you do the best you can within the time that you have. I will look to speak on three things, really. The importance of prayer. I'm going to talk about the place of worship, and I will also talk about preaching if we have time. If we don't, you know that was my intention. I'm a Nigerian, and God became a Christian in Nigeria, and I got to tell you, the more I look at life and the more I have the privilege of pastoring, I know that I just see too many times not to draw these conclusions. The place you give your life to Christ when you get born again, and the Christians that you are around, and the atmosphere of it has a way of setting you up in certain ways as you go forth into the kingdom of God and you learn more about Christ. If you were born again and you were in an atmosphere, so for me, there I am in Africa, and there the theology is not always known for its depth, but it does know a few things well. God is good. He's this big. There's nothing He can't do. And with that in mind, people project forward. And so for me, growing up, when I became a Christian, you go to Christian meetings, you go to services, and thousands of people are often in the services, and you just get to be comfortable with an atmosphere of faith. Okay? With an atmosphere of faith. The title, Demonstrations of the Spirit's Power, I'm sure, taken from the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, I didn't come to you with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power, that you grow up in these kinds of churches, and that's just the best way I can put it, growing up in an atmosphere of faith, and that's really what I'm going to speak about in the time that I have. Because in those churches, the preacher had a way of coming across that is like almost he's daring you not to believe this God. And there are statements they make, and you feel like saying, frankly, wild boasts that they make in God. Except that this God they boast about really does come to bear, and He does do the things that He says He will do. So that when you come to approach the Scriptures, you're not at too much of a dichotomy with what the Scriptures say in the book of Acts, the things they saw, the things that they did, and what you're seeing in your own Christian life. It's not too far apart. Certainly for where I grew up. To pray for the sick, you know, I don't even know that they read it in the Bible. Oh, we're supposed to pray for the sick. Let's pray. I don't know that it necessarily comes that way for them. I think they just believe. This is a huge God. We know this much. He's King above all kings. He's Lord above all lords. We know of all these other little rat gods that are staid and don't do anything. And we have this mighty, well, surely if he's that big, he can do things. The Western theology, people spend overtime in their professorial palaces seeking how to escape and, you know, negotiate around anything that has to do with a God who will do the mighty works that he did then and he says he will do now. So when you grow up in an atmosphere like that, like I had the privilege of doing, well, I've got to tell you, it births something inside you where it's almost like you don't even know that there's an alternative. For you to know that there's an alternative kind of theological construction, you kind of have to go to the West and find out that, oh, okay, so there is, okay, it's the same. I know they say it's the same God, but it's pretty tame, very, 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 very quiet, silent, behaves himself. and all these kinds of things. So that almost had to be taught me. Still spend a lot of time rejecting it all, but that almost had to be had to be taught me. And I've learned a lot of things. The danger of over-realized eschatology and triumphalism that can be very damaging and harmful to people, and the wisdom of having the scriptures in its entirety and learning to walk, not a balanced walk that is balanced to measure everything downwards, but balance that is bringing everything upwards to the full expression that the scriptures say our Christianity ought to be like. But the Bible says of Jesus, Acts chapter 1, all that he came to do and teach, all that he came to teach and do, so that you cannot avoid those two things. It's not enough just to teach. There has to be a doing. And so for me, growing up in all of that, I'm grateful to the Lord for that. I continue to be expecting for great things that he would do in this nation and in this land. And if you weren't here yesterday, you really should listen to Phil's talk, because I thought there was a way he carried the whole thing and brought it right to your lap to say, kind of like, you know, and how about us? And there was a line in there somewhere where he talks about the danger of forfeiting all that God wants to do if we won't press into it. We have to press into it. We have to press into it. I feel like the best place for me to really start is to let you know that although I had those experiences, I mean, I remember one time going into a village, you know, we're on some crusade. You know, when you finish your university in Nigeria, you go for 1 year kind of working for the government. I was sent into like the back or beyond somewhere, you know. I wasn't happy about this, by the way, but I had to go. And I came from a pretty well-to-do family where we could have gone to the appropriate places in the council and have it changed, which is what you did. You just went behind the scenes. You got it changed and got yourself sent to a nice city, to a nice company where there's a good chance they will take you on in a nice job. The only problem was I had preached to all the people in the fellowship in the university, don't do that. So when my own letter came and I was sent to somewhere I could barely pronounce, didn't even know it was in the country, this was hard. But I went. And as a result of it, I got to work in this kind of Christian Union thing, went to villages to preach the gospel. It was in one of those villages, actually, that there was a man that it was blind. I don't know if it was blind from birth, but it was. But everybody knew him. These villages are such small places, just a few hundred people, maybe 1,000, something like, just small. And we were having this service. I'm praying about and I'm preaching about the power of God. Everything is dark, okay? There's no electricity. Everybody has their candles, and there they are, the places. I don't know, some structure of a building anyway. And the praise, you know, the people are really going for it. And we're teaching. Very often you're teaching and speaking to people who really do not know the gospel. So you're starting from the baseline, and you're not starting with 5 points of theological impressions. You are having to teach them simple truth, but now you have to back it up. And therein lies the challenge. Up to that point, it's easy. It's easy. Until you get to that point where it's like, and now it's prayer time. Because these people, they are unbelievable. They're like children. You tell them Jesus heals, they're like, oh, okay. Well, we'll get the guy who's just like that. I mean, here we are far wiser, far more polite. We're like, keep him back. And it was that they brought the guy that everybody knew this guy is blind in the village. Everyone knew this. And so did I. Because you walk past this guy the whole time you're going through. And they brought him, and I had to pray, and I prayed for this guy. I don't want to take time telling this story, but I prayed for him. And by the way, I wasn't going there praying for him thinking, yes, show them now, finally, who this God is. You know, at the best of times, look, I preach almost every week of my life, sometimes 2 sermons. And every time I still come up to preach, I'm still nervous. I pray, by the way, I never lose that. But I'm still nervous. I tell them at the church, you know, you really could slice out the first 3 minutes of every sermon I preach because I'm just babbling until I get into the... So there I am now. You're going to pray for the sick. And this guy is blind, okay? This isn't migraine. He's blind. I don't despise that, but this is like... So you go there. You're trusting God, and you're scared at the same time. And those mixed emotions are all working on the inside of you. And then you get, you know, you have to come to the end of yourself. Where you make up the decision way before, you know, my job, frankly, let me help you here. Your job is to have egg on your face on account of Jesus, and then he shows himself. So you settle that issue, you're like, you know, Lord, I having boasted about you, I shall now die here, but at least I'll die on your account. Pray for the guy. I lay my hands on this guy, I pray for him, and he begins to talk, he begins to gesticulate, you know, it's a different language, they're interpreting. The guy is saying he's seeing. I'm like, oh, you can't be seeing. Yeah, he's seeing. You know, and we do all this, and then you test it, and the thing is, everybody knew this guy. Well, you needed to see the praise that erupted. You know, everybody is happy. So am I, but I'm kind of chagrined with shock at the same time that the Lord has done this. The point is this. The Lord will move actually despite you. And therein lies a huge confidence. So I grew up in that kind of terrain. And yet I'd say this. That my faith doesn't just come from those things, but from theological convictions as you read the scriptures and you see what he said, where the Bible says of Jesus, he went around anointed, how God anointed Jesus, went around doing good works for you and I also to do good works. Where Jesus himself said, great works, greater works than this shall you do because I go to the Father. And you have to come to the place in all your studies where you either believe that stuff or you don't. There's not a whole lot of middle ground there. You either believe it or you don't. Where you have to recognize that actually the scriptures, all the scriptures are profitable. Not portions of them. You don't even, sometimes, frankly, we even treat the Old Testament like, well, that was then. Let's go to the proper stuff. I want to say to you, all scripture, all of it is profitable. Including the healing part, including the deliverance part, all of it. When the Bible talks to us in the book of John, so we have the miracles there, and yet also we need to know that the miracles are not the end of it all. This is important because the motives with which we go into these things really does matter, I believe, and the way that God blesses and proliferates the work that he will do. The miracles are crucial, and yet you look at the book of John, well, I think there are seven miracles there. Each of them, the word used there is to say that they are signs. They are signs to point people, not even to a place, but to a person, Jesus Christ. So that the intention in it all is that Jesus be magnified and glorified. And John the Baptist sends to Jesus and says, go ask him, are you the Messiah or are we to seek another? Just, it would be good to know. Are you the Messiah? Go back and tell him the blind see, the lame walk. Go back and tell him that the deaf are now hearing. And tell him this also, that the gospel, the good news is being preached to the poor. So that the good news, it's not one or the other. And I know nobody here is saying it's one or the other. But I think we need to always see it holistically in that. It's why, by the way, I love the first session so much. Because it's encapsulates not just the signs and the wonders, but the importance of evangelism, the bringing the gospel to people. That really has got to be the pinnacle of it all. When Jesus came to begin to do his own work, his ministry really had four different aspects to it. And we need to make sure that we're catching all those aspects. I'll speak about them in a few moments. That on the one hand, I think this is the important thing. Because as I read on my, you know, the little blurb there, because of course you agree to these seminars, you know, before you know fully what they want, then you realize, oh, you know, and that I'm supposed to speak on the demonstration of power, but also how we engage culture with it. And the more I thought about it, actually I like this, because there is a tendency sometimes for where God is doing something to become a nice little holy hurdle of an enclave where even more Christians come to it. And you've got to wonder sometimes, you know, is the gospel going out of here? And I think that we need to make sure that we catch both sides of the whole thing. In the end, we want his divinity to come and invade our humanity. And he said he's going to do it through people like you and people like me. Therefore, our position as charismatics is not just a theological position that we have mental acceptance to. That can be that sometimes. There's kind of functional charismatism where you're charismatic here, but frankly, we don't do anything with it. And I have many brothers like that. I think that that is not being charismatic. I think that that is not being people of the Spirit. That we're to be people who not only love the miraculous, but expect it, and in the name of Jesus, move out in it, that we may see what it is that he wants to do. That he continues to penetrate this dark world with his light through you and I. And yet also, we need to do all of that in such a way that it is not disengaging to the very people, the signs pointing to Jesus that people may see him. We need to learn to do this in such a way that it is not disengaging or unhelpful or untasteful. Now that's important. I hope I have time to come into that. Because there's a way that we ought to be in our services. That the power of God is there. And yet the unbeliever, there's nothing happening that makes him freak out and run. And when that happens, we say to ourselves, high five, high five. That unbeliever couldn't stand it. We high five each other. You've got to say, what in the world is going on here then? The plan is not to have a happy, holy hurdle party. That is not it. That's easy. It's easy. It's to connect with people who frankly stray into our services only to find out I've entered into something. I don't get it all, but I want it all. And that can happen. That can happen. So that gives you an idea of roughly where it is that I'm feeling to go here. I feel that for us as leaders, that really is the tension. You wish the tension wasn't there. How we do the charismatic without diluting it or despising it, and yet making sure that we are engaging with people. I think the best place to start really is to look at the ministry of Jesus, where when he came, he began to talk about the kingdom of God. And with him talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking really about, you know, the whole idea of the kingdom. It's not, you know, get out of your mind medieval gothic buildings in the sky somewhere dark with black bats flying around. Not it. He's talking about the kingdom, which really is from the Old Testament. They always knew one day a better era would come. A better king, a better kingdom would come. A Messiah would come. And they didn't fully get it. And frankly, half the time they thought it was a political thing. All of that in the Old Testament, you come into the New, where John the Baptist is there, and he's beginning to say things like this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That this God, he has, the axe has been laid to the roots. The winnowing fork is in his hand. Any moment now, the kingdom of God is going to burst in. And then by the time you get to Jesus, he's saying something different. He's saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's amongst you. That's crucial. That you're not battling to get something to come down in that sense. The kingdom of God is amongst you. It's not the totality of the kingdom, but we continue to see an increased measure. And to the extent that we are hungry for it, we will see him come amongst us. That's my prayer, that we'll always see the powerful presence of the Lord amongst us every time we gather. Can you shout amen to that? And that kingdom is a kingdom where it says of whenever you think of kingdom, you think of an existence, a realm, an authority with rulership. And to just look at those three things and how they play out in the kingdom of God. When you're talking about a kingdom, you're really talking, first of all, about a realm. A realm where you know that God God is working here. Well, God is everywhere. But in a certain sense, there is a focused demonstration of his presence here. In that sense. Where you want, David says this. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Behold, I have an inheritance. I love that. Because every time I read that, it carries for me the sense of the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. You're looking for a realm, and there is a realm where the focus activity of God is. Although God is everywhere, that is important. Because the church is not just a gathering. It's the place where God's prophetic people come together. And really, there's a focused activity of the Almighty amongst us. If that isn't there, then we need to say, what are we doing? Well, you have a realm. Not just that, you have a rulership. You have a rule where this is where the presence and the power of God, where you have the law of God in that sense, having reign, having rule, having sway, right here amongst us, amongst his people. Anytime I think about that, you know, I think to myself that if the power of God is here, if Jesus were here physically, what would he do? And actually, he says, I actually go so that even more things could happen between you and I. I think that is crucial because this kingdom is a kingdom that it's invisible. You can go to an unbeliever and say, it's the kingdom of God. He's like, where is it? What's the postcode? It's invisible. It's an invisible kingdom. Well, how do you know this kingdom exists? I mean, how do you know that this kingdom exists? Well, I know it exists because look at there used to be a program when I was real young in Nigeria called The Invisible Man, an American program. You know, they had like four of them and they reran them to death. You know, so I knew the whole thing. And this guy, you know, he would, I can't remember the detail, but he would suddenly become invisible. And no one could see him. Even you, watching the program, you can't see him, except suddenly, you know, the piece of paper gets picked up. And you know, whoa, he's there. He's there. And then he moves here, and it's all brilliantly, cleverly done, so that although you yourself can't see, you know that he's there, except other people can't see him. And how do you know this kingdom that is invisible exists? Well, go tell John the Baptist, look, the blind see, the lame walk. Things are happening. That's how you know that this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. It means that this invisible kingdom through you and I is constantly being made visible. It means that all of us, frankly, everywhere you go, you have a realm. You actually have a rule if you really know your identity in Christ and then begin to walk in it and move in it. When Jesus one day walked into the synagogue and the Bible says, you know what, brace yourselves, okay, because Jesus is in the synagogue. And he's reading, you know, and he's teaching. And somebody from the back shouts out, Jesus of Nazareth! Who? And he breaks up the meeting. Imagine if that, he just breaks up the meeting. And the Bible says Jesus just silenced him, dealt with it, cast it out. Think about that. Jesus put the demon out of the man. Very often we put the man out of the church. He put the demon out of the man. This is important. That if we say this is the kingdom of God, I kid you not, it goes beyond PowerPoints and all this stuff. It really goes way beyond. In fact, those things trick us to think that, oh yeah, we got it going. You want to get it going? There's the presence of the Lord. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Where Jesus said to him, really? Well, he said this to them, look. If I cast out Satan by the finger of God, then you know what? You know that the kingdom of God has come amongst you. Don't let anyone foolishly dissuade you from studying about the kingdom and just call it over-realized eschatology. There are always excesses in everything that people do. But Jesus preached about the kingdom. That was his central message. And the point is this, that you and I are therefore agents of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come amongst you. It means that wherever that is, light gives way to darkness. Hopelessness gives way. It dissolves in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a song, I think Dave Fellingham wrote it. The king has come, the king has come. Troubled hearts shall know his peace. Captive minds shall be released because the king of love has come. Well, that's what we want. The last thing to say about that is the reign. You have the realm, you have the rule. You also have the reign of his kingdom. There will be no end. It's going to go on and on and on. Well, all of that is important simply because you and I need to know that we belong to a kingdom that is growing, it's expanding, it is durable, it is sustainable, it is unshakable. That's what this kingdom is. And I'm sure you could put verses to all of those things that I just said. Well, why bother with this? We bother with it because when Jesus came, that was his ministry. The Bible tells us, Matthew 4, to preach, to teach healing and deliverance. It's not complex. The Western church wants to do only the first two, to preach and teach. It doesn't want to deal with this, to heal and to deliver. And Phil Moore said it great, actually. Very often the way God worked, the signs came and then the sermons came off the back of it. And not, it doesn't always have to be like that, but that's crucial. We need to people who, when we say we hold to the full orb beauty of the gospel, we want all of it. Can you shout amen to that? Yes. You need to want all of it. All of it. And then let the Lord do whatever it is that the Lord wants to do. Those four areas are crucial. Not just that. Why should we bother with this? Because salvation, it's too bad. Whenever Christians feel salvation is a kind of destiny, I am saved. Well, it is. Who would dare to undermine that? You just cross from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's everything. But somehow to equip them to know that it goes beyond a destination to a destiny, to something that opens up, where you can walk, where Christ is being formed on the inside of you, and you'd really become an agent of the kingdom. That is mega. Because now it takes it away from, this is a lovely church, everybody, you know, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And like also Chambers says, he just got tired of the idea of lovely sheep who are put to bed nicely at night, and then they wake up in the morning, and the pastor just takes care of the sheep, and they never really do anything, never really go anywhere, never really believe for anything. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, I was, you know, in Jubilee, I was talking to her, and I said, you know, how are you finding things you have? She said, oh, I'm so happy, you know, all my life I just wanted God to, you know, I wanted to be in a church where God is doing stuff and God is moving, and so I'm so happy, and I just love the way she said it, all of that, you know, it really blessed me, because you realize that actually sometimes there are people who've been in churches where nothing happened. I mean, nothing happened. Everything was concretized and predictable. Nothing happened. And after a while, people are like, I, even if a demon came out, I'd take it. Just for something to happen. maybe not that. But just let something happen just for a change. And I worry, actually, sometimes when it's actually us as leaders who, for whatever insecurities or fears, we get in the way of what God wants to do. Let me, looking at the time that is jumping and flying away here, which is very, very unfair. Penetrating the darkness by the rule of God is something I've already spoken about. I want to jump as quickly as I can. How do we do all this stuff? Let me say to you, it is all initiated by prayer. Spend a few moments talking about prayer. It is initiated by prayer, is what I'm going to tell you. It is cultivated by worship, I'm going to tell you. And it culminates by preaching that brings it together. If I have time, I'll talk about that. I doubt I'll get to preaching. It's a sad commentary that, by and large, corporate worship seems to be drying out in many churches. Because there's so many things in the diary. And the minute that life is busy, that's the first thing to be kicked out of the diary all too often. It shouldn't be. Heard Tim Keller say just 2 or 3 weeks ago, and they said, what is the one advice you would give to a church planter? You know, that's a standard question. What? He said, pray. He said, all of us need to pray a whole lot more than we realize. And I want to suggest that to you. When the Bible talks about prayer, there are different kinds of prayers. Thanks prayer, thanksgiving, petition, supplication, prayer of confession, and so on. I think one of the ones that the Lord would really want us to grow into and get a grasp of is intercessory prayer. Where you learn to come into, it's really a sense of you getting pregnant with something. Getting pregnant with a burden that, frankly, if the heart is right, the Lord himself puts that burden there. It's a prayer of travail, where you then have to learn how to travail in prayer until this thing is birthed forth. This is important. And this kind of prayer really does take time. That the burden is there. You're not very, let me just say this. I am not talking about going weird. Okay? The weird stuff comes from the weird one, the devil. I'm not talking about going weird. I'm not talking about just decibels of sound. It just gets louder and louder and louder. And then we know we're really doing it. The more you shout, the more you do it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to come back to talk about these things in a few seconds. Neither am I talking about gesticulations. Necessarily, where you, it's not like when you do those things, then you're there. It's not those physical things that make it. Nonetheless, I'll tell you this: when you are pregnant with a burden for souls, for signs and wonders that people may see Jesus, that souls be won. When you're pregnant with this, particularly as a leader, there is no other way. It weighs you down to your knees. To the point that you come to the end of yourself and you have to travail in prayer. On and on. It does take time of pushing through, of persevering, being persistent, sustained, fervent prayer. All those people, even the Catholic ones that Phil was talking about yesterday, go read some of the lives of some of them. You find out that they were men of prayer. And many of them didn't even know some of the things that by the grace of God we have come to know. These things are conceived, and it grows, and there then comes a righteous indignation where you don't just vent it out as a politician, this nation has gone to the dogs, and you do the job in the place of prayer first. This is crucial, because the prayer house becomes the engine of the church. When you see a nice car, you don't look at it and say, what a fantastic engine. You don't even see the engine. You know it's got one. But you don't see it, but you know it's got one. And if we forfeit corporate prayer, we forfeit a lot. We forfeit a lot. We will see things that look like God is there. Then at last we find out he's not. It says in Isaiah 26 that you're pregnant and beginning to travail. But alas, they gave birth to nothing. Gave birth to nothing, just gave birth to the wind. There was nothing there. It was not anything real. But that's the very thing that we must guard against. And with all that said, you need to know this then. How does a woman give birth? I mean, I have two children. And I've seen the way that this happens. No, you know, it's the way that a woman in labor giving birth. And a cute, you know, Madame Bouquet kind lady having evening tea somewhere. The postures are totally different, aren't they? They're totally different. No one is having a baby. Say, I'll have two sugars, please. No, it's not the way it happens. Everything is going all over the place. It's basically what it's like. No woman is giving birth, thinking, who stained my shirt? It doesn't happen like that. Everything, the whole thing goes kind of like, you might say, crazy for a moment. And so this kind of prayer, you find yourself with groanings and with weepings and with on your knee, you find yourself crying out to God. And in the midst of all that, you bet that there will be raised decibels of voices. Of sound. You see what I'm trying to say? You bet that there will be gesticulations.
Not because this is where the answer is, but because there's something going on the inside that it mandates a physical expression, not for everybody to see, but you're doing business with Almighty God. That kind of prayer is needed. Is it not? That kind of prayer is totally, totally needed. And we need to not just do it ourselves, we need to bring our people into the effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so if we just do some of the other kinds of prayers alone, I think we'll be really, really losing something. And you get to the place where you're travailing, and after a while, you give birth. Where you know, I've experienced this, where you know it is done. In the physical, it's not changed, but you know it's done. And you don't even talk a whole lot about it, but you know inside it'll be fine. And it's not because of any triumphalistic mouthings or something you've heard somewhere. It's deep down, you know, that baby is born. And the rest of your job is, I'm going to guard it, no one's going to kill that dream. It's coming. This is crucial. Because when you're praying for, Lord, come amongst us, your presence. Lord, do your work. Let there be signs and let there be wonders. Oh God, would you move? This is how we have to do it. Because I think if we're not careful, we can think, oh, it's easy. Well, it is easy. And frankly, the fact that you've prayed like that doesn't mean God is now obliged. You have handcuffed the Almighty to come and fix it. No. He is God and you are not. Good big fat lesson actually to learn. He is God and you are not. That's the end. Okay, just do what you say, Lord. But there are many times that you find yourself, you have really done business with the Lord and it didn't turn out the way you thought it would. Didn't. I'll tell you this much though. You never really get to see the totality of the fruit of the things that you're doing. You don't always get to see the fullness of it. But God is working in the people. How long does this kind of prayer take? Well, you got to get pregnant with it first. Gestation takes 6-9 months. This could take a few days. It could take a few months. But you've seen something. I'll tell you this. A lot of the projects that we do back home in church, I have the privilege of serving at Jubilee Church London. The projects do not come from, oh, is that how they do it there? Let's do it. It really doesn't. It's why sometimes it takes me a long time before I do the obvious. Because I don't want to, you know, a lot of people will raise up hands, let's do this. Be like, okay, let's do it. On the day you start, you'll be the only one there carrying the baby. They won't show up. But if you will wait and do the business with God first, and you know that he's saying, go. It's everything. Even when you face challenges, it's everything. It has to be birthed out of something. So that comes, and I see it, I know I need to go and pray about it. Find it in the script. You pray about it, and it's brewing. It's there for a while, for a season, and then after a while, you begin to, you bring the church together to pray into it. And then they catch the burden, and then together this thing gets birthed. And you realize God is in it. God is in it. And that's why when people say, oh, you're so clever, you realize, you know, thank you, but the Lord really helped us here. Wasn't just me, wasn't just us. It involves sometimes binding and loosing. Well, you know, this is just where somebody's going to hear this and not be happy. Binding and loosing, we don't do that. You should. Because he says, therefore, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be as it has been done already. But some people don't have to bind anything. It's already done. Well, I know it's done at the cross. When he said it's finished, he didn't mean except one or two things. It's finished. And yet to be able to bring it down, you look at the etymological derivation of that word, it means to bind something, to confine it, to hinder it. I really believe the Lord is saying this to us. Look, there's a way that you can pray that you're stopping the hand of the enemy. You're ushering in a very concentrated way, the kingdom of God to this place. And let it be enforced here, oh God. Let it be enforced here. heard a story the other day. There's a Nigerian guy leading a church in Ukraine. Sunday, I think it's the largest church in Europe, actually. And he talks about going to a hospital, and then a bunch of Christians there, they're praying for this woman who, there's a big demonic kind of problems and so on. And they're praying, they're doing all this. And in the hospital. So he's asked to come. So he comes, and he says, he sees all this, he hears all this noise, all this shouting, and he says to them, okay, wait, stop. And he asks them to just step out. And he goes, and he says to the woman, and he prays over her, Satan, you have no business being in this being, and I cast you in the name of Jesus Christ right now that you leave this being. And he just prayed over. Did not take long. He just prayed that. And he left. And in leaving, the woman calmed down. But you couldn't say that this is done. She just calmed right down. And that was it. Over the next few days, the woman just got progressively better. Sanity restored. Completely healed. Completely healed. That's the kingdom of God come. That's the kingdom of God come. And if we don't preach on even, you know, deliverance, there's no kind of deliverance. I know that a Christian is not demon-possessed. But all too often, there are just areas of life that there has been demonic intrusion and infestation, and it needs to be cleared up and dealt with. And when you see that being dealt with, you know the kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus dealt with all of these things, including physical problems. Very often your tone and your intensity and your mood, all of that comes into you as you're praying prayers of travail. It says in Isaiah 37, actually, that we're pregnant, but when it came to pushing and giving birth, there was a lack of strength. I read that again this morning, and it just feels like, you know, sometimes we have the vision, we have the whatever, but not enough strength to push through. That is done in the place of prayer. That is the lacking ingredient very, very often that needs to be done. Let me say a few words about how this works out for us in church life. It says actually Romans 8:26. That the Spirit knows our infirmities and He helps us. He helps us. Now, different people will write different things on that verse. For sure, for me, you have to concede, I think, that it at very least represents the energizing of the Spirit unto fervency in prayer. And for me, a lot of that is done speaking in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. A lot of that is done. For a long time, and in the understanding. For us as a church, when it comes to prayer, it takes different forms. Obviously, in fact, any meeting I have with people, it's very unlikely that I will start a meeting without praying. I don't mean just even Sunday morning meeting. I mean just a counseling one-to-one. Why wouldn't I? I'm wanting God to come and invite Him into this. I don't want to pretend like I really know with my four spiritual fancy laws. I want Him to come in. And very often when I meet with people, if any one line of, you know, you could speak for 1 hour. It was one line that really helped. And that one line came from the Lord because you never thought about it before. It's a word of wisdom. So I invite Him to come in. Our different departments, when they meet for their different meetings, are said to our worship people and so on. Even when it comes to the rehearsal time. Because it's so easy to just put the drum, are you ready to go? You ready to go? And then we just go. No, even the rehearsal, that we're going to stop and just commit this to the hand of the Lord. I'll tell you this, multiply prayer across the life of the church. When it comes to small group time, let people pray. Prayer of supplication. Often they're asking, it's much more personal situations that they are looking to the Lord for. In our church, we have a prayer meeting every Saturday morning. And every Saturday morning, 8 o'clock for 1.5 hours, is really more like 1 hour. But for that, 8 o'clock to 9:30, people will come. The whole church doesn't come, but there will be like 100, 120 people there on a Saturday morning. And we're really coming together and really thanking the Lord. We start there. You thank the Lord for all that He has done last, because we were there the week before, Saturday before, asking Him for the following day, the Sunday. So we come and we really thank the Lord and seek his face then, and we worship. And I tell you, if I was to say, what do we do in that, on that Saturday morning prayer? We thank God, we pray for his presence. It's a big part of what we do. Very often, actually, at the end of, every so often we would go to the, we meet in a cinema, movie theater like this, cinema. And at the end of the prayer meeting, you know, next door, we would walk sometimes and ask the people, we just walk right across the rows. Right across, you'd be like, oh, for goodness, do me a favor. What are you, praying for chairs now? Praying for chairs now. There are no more people praying for chairs now. We're not praying for the chairs. It's not going to get born again. It's certainly not going to heaven. It's not going to heaven. The manufacturers change every time they want. It's not about the chairs. But, you know, that thing, the first time I said we're going to do that, it came from me in my study, praying and just seeing Jesus walking across the rows, walking in the auditorium where we would meet. And it was something that I actually began to do before I invited them. One day I just got there earlier than everybody else, and I just went there one day. I invited, why don't we all just go next door? And no one is screaming, no one is shouting, no one is distracting. They're just walking through the rows, and they're just speaking in the Spirit. We're saying, Lord, come, would you? That somebody's going to sit in this chair tomorrow, Lord. If they're Christians, bless them. Show them who you are. Show your love. If they're non-Christians, oh God, happen to them. Happen to them. Let hands go up when the call is made tomorrow. And they're just walking. Ordinary people. No seminary, blah, blah. Ordinary people. All of that is what goes on in the back. How does that have to do with engaging the culture? Well, I'll tell you. Because that is the engine. It's in the back. We also have one other kind of prayer we do overnight. Okay? It starts at 10 o'clock. You'll go to 2 o'clock, maybe 3 o'clock. Night prayer. In that prayer time, we're praying for nations. We're praying for this nation a lot. We pray for the churches a lot. We pray for our church a lot. We pray. It's very, very missional in that sense. And then the last section of it, we'll pray for situations, personal situations in people's lives. But the whole full sway of it is about situations outside ourselves. We'll bring the names of influential pastors in our city and bring them before the Lord. And that prayer time is the travail time. There is time here. And the more we do it, the more the people of the church learn how to pray. Learn how to pray. I love it. And I'm grateful to God for it. If I had time, I would have talked a little bit more about how exactly one brings that into it. The point is this. If you're not careful, we will do practical things in clever ways, and we go out every time, and then we suddenly find out he no longer goes out with our armies. Psalm 60 says that. He no longer goes out with our armies. And I think that happens sometimes. I just don't, like Moses, you don't want to go except he's sending us. Second thing I will say is, Sunday morning, our worship time. It's initiated by prayer, cultivated by worship. This is how the whole thing affects the culture. Because what is it really on a Sunday morning you're looking for, primarily? See, it's not primarily for me miracles. It's not primarily for me anything. We will come to that, but you need to go to the miracle maker. That's it. You need to go to the one who really has the power. The real PowerPoint is not this. He is the PowerPoint. Can you shout amen to that? Because that's exactly right. He really is the PowerPoint. So it's Jesus that you're coming to. And you want his powerful, beautiful, settling presence to be pervasive right across the place. The number of times non-Christians come to our meetings and at the end they come into where we have for them and they say, I just couldn't stop crying. You know, that is not just the last Hillsong song we sang was very emotionally moving. It's not that. It's not that at all. God is doing something inside them. And they don't even get half the things that are going on. But I tell you this, they got enough. And there was nothing that happened that scared them off. It's the presence of the Lord that you're after. Where God says to Moses, Moses, listen, I want you to tell the people of Israel, only the one whose house moved them, call them. and let them bring me an offering. The ones whose hearts move them. Don't let anyone who is a complaining kind of the heart is not in it guy come and pollute the whole thing. Only the ones whose heart moves them. There's one other kind of prayer we do I didn't mention, actually. On Sunday morning, there's a short intercessory thing that happens, 9:30. Not even everybody in Jubilee knows it, hardly. But it happens in one of the other screens. And there's another one we're going to do that. God help us. During the whole service, there'll be some people that I just know they're particularly called to it. They are not like super Christians or anything. And they will just pray right through the service. Prayer is super huge. Call the people whose hearts move them. Let them bring me an offering. So they bring the offering. And it says, when they bring the offering so that you can build me a place to dwell. And if you build it, says this, I will come. That's it. If you build it, I will come. Is it just me or is that monumental? I remember first time 5 years ago or so, but I remember speaking to Terry Virgo, you know, if I wanted to invite him to come to preach at Jubilee Church. And I saw him in some, probably more than 5 years now, saw him in some context, you know. He finished preaching, it was a kind of elders and wives thing. And so I went to say hello. You know, this is like a big, busy guy. Can't invite him to come and preach at your jolly church. This guy's got things to do. But I thought, you know, I'm going to be Nigerian about this. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to press too. So I went to him, hello, yes, very nice. Yeah, all this stuff is going on. The whole conversation, I have an agenda. So I said to him, I was just wondering, I mean, if it's possibly possible. I mean, I have become super English, you know. I don't know if you can possibly come, you know, if you want to come to preach. You know. He says, oh, I'd love to. I said, if you'd like to come and preach at our church. He said, I know. I said, I'd love to. The whole time now in my mind, I'm thinking, you'd love to. You're busy. Do you not know how to do this movement thing? You're busy. You're busy. Let me help you. Look, next time. You know, when someone says I'm busy, get the PA, and other people will see what we can. I'm very, very busy guy. Very busy. He was like, oh, I'd love to. I'd love to. It's like he was, if I didn't know better, I would say he was angling for me to come. It's like, I'd love to. And God says to Moses, if you build it for me, I'll come. If you build it for me, I'll come. I love that. Not if you build it for the miracles. Not if you build it for the people. Not if you build it for the unbeliever. If you build it for me, I'll be there. It says, I'll dwell. That's a super word. I'll dwell. I'll come be amongst. I'll upon you all. He says, and when you let me do that, if you build it for me, I'll come. And he says three things to him. You see there in verse 22, he says, I will meet you there. I will speak to you there. And I will give to you there. I'll meet with you. Isn't that, what else do you want? It's for him to meet with you. I'll speak to you. And I'll give to you. There are prophetic words that he will come. The gifts of the Spirit that will be manifest. How do we engage a culture? I'll tell you this. When people come and they sense the presence of God, it's everything. And then off the back of that, you begin to see, because wherever his presence is, he moves, he works. That's where the kingdom is. Where you can really now expect healings. And you don't have to become a super kind of American evangelist guy with a white suit. Oh, I know God is in the house kind of thing. You know, I'm like a born again Christian, charismatic with a big C. And all that stuff just tires me out. And I'm Nigerian. And I'm Nigerian. I ask God, I'm trying to say it doesn't have to look like that. There are sometimes styles that just come, and you need to just get beyond the styles. But I don't like anything to distract people from Jesus. I don't like anything to distract from him. Because when it's him, you know it could even look weird sometimes. But when it's him, it doesn't feel weird. And that's the problem with the guy who, or the girl, who, you know, these super Christians who their job is to go around churches, putting them right. You know, they offend me, those guys. You know, they come to the meeting sometimes, and their job is to kind of just shout, ho, a prophetic word from the back. Or they just scream in some kind of way. Look, I'm big enough to handle. I've seen a lot of things. Nothing in England church is going to shock me. So I can handle the shout. I want people to cry out to God like Bartimaeus. I want it in the service. You bet in the service. But I want it to be God. And the difference is this. When it's the enemy or it's human flesh exhibiting itself, it has a tendency to freeze people into their seats. But when it's God, it frees them into the air. It just frees them and they're liberated. That's the difference. And that's what I want. And I will not let anyone make us forfeit the real authentic thing because they haven't been taught right. Or because they have something. Why am I so concerned about that? Because there's some guy whose life is in a mess and he's just heard about something church and he just walked in there, not wanting anybody to know he's a non-Christian. He just found himself into the place and half the time he's wondering what's going on and the presence of the Lord is slowly coming. The songs are kind of, he doesn't know why they're repeating it, but it's kind of making, something is happening on the inside of him. Somebody comes and brings a prophetic word like we had last week. This was just super sweet. Somebody came up in the church last week, had a prophetic word and just said, you know, I just feel the Lord wants us to know his arms are large and he can embrace and he wants to embrace you, to lift you. And then he went on to do this. He just sang a song and you won't believe what song he sang. But I'll tell you what, God was in the house. He sang this song. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's what he sang, the whole world. And when he sang it, you know what? The congregation, you look back and the hands just went up. And you knew, people knew, he's got me covered. He's got me covered. Well, the unbeliever guy is there when all of that is happening. He doesn't necessarily get it all, but he's thinking, he feels it. I'm of a different kingdom. They're of a different kingdom. By the time the guy gets up to preach the word and says, do you want the kingdom of God? You bet his hand is going to go up. Because he realizes there's something different here. But if in the middle of all that, somebody decides to do something that is just, you know, it slashes right across the atmosphere. And it punctures the atmosphere of faith. And I think good leaders are going to get up to say, I don't know what that is, but I know what this is. And you turn it around and focus them back on Jesus, who, by the way, is able to save and rescue and deliver. And the other one is able to just bind. He says, I will speak to you. He says, I will give to you. And I really believe that he will give to us gifts of healings. He will give to us all kinds of things that we want. Very often for us, one of the ways that it works, you guys are not new to it, but let me impregnate it with meaning for you, okay, a little bit, where sometimes it'll be like, depending on how many prophetic words we've had, you're hearing all this, you're probably thinking it's like a prophetic word a second at Jubilee. No, it's not. But there is order to it. And I got to say, as the church grows, you're wanting the best gifted people to come, that the prophetic word lifts the moment, doesn't dampen and quench it. It lifts it. And so I find that, you know, people come, they bring a prophetic word, and sometimes the Lord will drop something in my spirit. And most of the time that I bring a prophetic word, I think people will be like, God doesn't never prophesy. It just takes a different form. I remember one time the Lord saying to me, just tell the people, raise up your hands. We do that a lot back home. Raise up your hands. And they raise their hands up. And I'm just talking about the hands with which they do life. Talking about the hands that God has given them with which they touch a dark world. He says, lift those hands up to me and pray over the people. You know, that, and you know, it became something in the life of the church till today. Because it's prophetic. Another time, just talking about the fact that Jesus is better. Martha, Martha, listen, Mary has chosen the better thing. Jesus, than anything you're seeing of in Jesus. It became a mantra in the life of people that are writing, Jesus is, I didn't tell anyone to do that. It's all right, Jesus is better. What? Because it's a prophetic thing. When it's prophetic, it changes the climate. It moves the people on. That's what you want, the authentic. That's what you want, the presence of the Lord. And then we will sometimes stand up, everybody will turn around, and we hold each other in little prayer circles. All of this is done in like 2 or 3 minutes to just pray. So I'll come to you and I'll describe it. Because there's an unbelief. Let me tell you something here. In my mind, I think something has gone wrong. If an unbeliever walks into Jubilee Church, look at me now. He's got his hands in his pockets. Okay? And he walks through the first, good morning, good morning. He walks through the second, good morning, good morning. He walks through the third, good morning. He gets to his seat, his hands are still in his pocket. He stands up forward the whole time, his hands in the pocket. There's something about being free in the presence of God that you take away the overtly casual or the I just want to keep to myself. Well, I love it from the time somebody greets him. Sometimes the greeter knows that they look like a person you could shake their hand. Sometimes you can't. You don't want to overly intrude into their space. But at some point, somebody is going to give you. May I borrow your? Oh, thank you. Somebody is going to give you something. I don't know, a leaflet of something. And I thought, how are you going to take it with your hands in your pocket? You're not going to put it here for me. No. You're going to have to take out. You're going to have to take out your hands. And I want people in the presence of the Lord to be free. I know that that's what the Lord wants. And by the time you say, let's go into circles, prayers, just little circles. And just sometimes I say, hold hands, not all the time. And what, you know, we think the unbeliever is like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Look. Yeah, last night he was in a club body surfing all over the place. He didn't think anything weird. Why do you think he's going to think this is so weird? Don't forfeit everything over to the devil. These people are far tougher than you think. You know what? If they don't want to hold hands, they won't. But they invite you to. And you let them know, you know, I just want you to know you're in a safe place. I want you to know that you're in a safe place. How many people do you think, I live in London, millions of people up and down, you go to the train station, you see, life is just, how many of them do you really think are fully fledged, confident, really? Not many. There's a lot of them that somebody once said to me, you know, it's like I haven't touched another human being for a whole week. They shouldn't come to church and that remains the same. They should feel the embrace of God. So we go into our prayer circles, and the number of non-Christians and sometimes Christians who are lapsed and come at the end of it and say, when we went into those circles, it just meant so much to me. I'm trying to say to you that the expression of the charismatic need not be weird, need not be foaming in the mouth, need not be all these things. It just need not be. Somebody doesn't need to slash across with a scream and a shout. And now somebody's going to hear this and think, you're dumbing down the charismatic. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I am wanting to open it up to the real thing that it needs to be. The presence of God in the house, an authentic prophetic word. That's what it should be. That's what it should be. So that it goes really beyond. Please don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes some of our people are still real young and they have a prophetic word, but it's a very blessed Bible thought, but it's not a prophetic word. And when depending on the stage of the church, you can do some of it, that's fine. You know, you come to some of our Saturday morning prayer meeting, you can basically, quote, unquote, do whatever you want. I never want to quench initiative. I won't do that because people are starting out. But on Sunday, we have some of the people, they're real, they're growing, they're mature people. They can, even when they want to check their word with me, I'm like, please, please bring it. Please bring it. Because the meeting is for God. That's where you start from. And let him work his way through. Not just that. Not just is the unbeliever being caught up in this. People begin to learn. I can pray for people at work. We just started a series on evangelism. I'm going to talk about this. Where you can pray for people. All my life of saying to people, can I pray for you? I really cannot remember someone saying no. I can't remember anyone saying, no, don't pray for me. I think they do want to be prayed for. It turns out there are Christians everywhere who are like, I'm not praying for you. Why wouldn't we ought to do that? We really ought to do that. I'm praying for boldness. Like when Lex said he saw Neil Kinnock there, he didn't, you know, this is my last chance. He just burst in there. I thought, whoa, that's a tough guy. That's interesting. The Bible says they became bold. You know, the preachers, leaders, you have to have the sense of, well, we'll clean it up afterwards. Let's go. You really do. We'll clean. I'm good at cleaning it up afterwards. We'll clean it up. Just go. Do it. We'll clean it up afterwards. Let me say something about, I don't want to say much about preaching. I think the time is gone. I want to use this time wisely. What is it now? 10:30? Have you guys had enough? Anybody want to leave? Only Lex. I'll say something about preaching very quickly. I think that when it comes to preaching, for those of you that have the privilege of getting up to preach, you want to, he says, I didn't come to you just with, Jews demand a sign, Greeks want wisdom. We preach Christ and him crucified. And I think that you again need to be start from, everything comes, it's all about Jesus, everything comes back there. And when you come then to preach, you are really, when you're coming to preach, you're really wanting to think through exactly what it is you're doing. I'll give you 5 minutes on preaching. And then maybe give one question, and then I'll give one prayer point. We'll pray, and then we'll close and go. Preaching is not about communication. It's not just about communication. It is not just about presentation. Okay? Don't say, how shall they hear except there be a presenter? How shall they hear except there be a preacher? Big difference. It's not just about giving instructions to people. This is how to live. All those things come into it. And frankly, a good preacher would make an effort to how he's going to present this thing so that he doesn't, tie himself up in the middle of this grand truth that God wants to bring to the people. So those things do come into it. But at its root, its essence, it is preaching is a delivery system for the work of God to bring the life of God into people. So that as you bring the word of God to them, you're really wanting that Christ be formed in them. He be formed in them. So it's accumulation of truth over time where they know that their Redeemer really lives. Because you're praying all the time. And God, Jesus, is worshipped. There's an atmosphere of faith. Their hearts are open and vulnerable for the word of God to come inside. This is how it really, really needs to be done. And I think that when it just becomes, doctrinal, cold theology, it just becomes very arthritic and calcified and dead. And they become students of you, but not disciples of Jesus. And that's a slight problem, don't you think? Because the one thing he said to you to go do is make disciples. So when we forfeit that and we don't equip them that they may live in a certain way and be so in love with him that they have no point but to gurgle it out when they go out to meet people and talk about Jesus. I think preaching, it's like the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus says. To draw men to him. I'll close with this. Paul in Ephesus. He goes to Ephesus to plant a church. You know the story. He gets there, Acts 19, and he sees a bunch of believers, which is how lots of church plants start. It's a handful of believers that help start there. And he notices that there's something not right there. He noticed there's some. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Two different things. When you believed, did you receive the Spirit? We haven't heard about it. He prays for them. They're filled with the Spirit. They're prophesying. So you can draw this conclusion. He wouldn't start the church plant until the people are filled with the Spirit. He sees there they're filled with the Spirit. He rents a hall of Tyrannus, and he's preaching there. 2 years he's preaching, and the whole time he is putting the word of God inside the people. And God is doing amazing things. How does it affect the culture? He's in one place preaching it. They become disciples, and doubtless wherever they went to work, wherever they lived, they mouthed the gospel everywhere and preached and demonstrated the gospel, and the church just grew. It's not just about clever methods. It's about a mighty God who says, I want my kingdom to come amongst you. Therefore, pray, pray, pray. So we come together, we pray, we look to him, we trust to him. These things don't happen over a weekend. It's accumulated truth over time of massaging it and weaving it into the psyche of that congregation in preaching. And then we learn to worship him. Where if the jolly thing goes off all of a sudden, you know, if this happens in church, suddenly everybody, what happened? If the power goes out, what happens? Because if the power goes out and church dies, then we know where you get your power from. But if the power goes out and someone says, isn't he beautiful? And the hands go up and the praise takes off, you know it never was about that power. It was always about Jesus. That is the massive difference. I know that there's a whole lot more one could say about demonstration of the power, miracles, and so on. But I really felt to help us that in our churches, the point is we need to pray more, I think. And we need to let the presence of the Lord be pervasive. Listen, I want to close.